I want to start off by asking a question. What is it that you worship? What do you worship? Now, that might be a tricky sort of question to answer. So let me phrase it another way. What is it that, what's the thing or the person that you speak most enthusiastically about? If you were to ask the person next to you, presumably the person next to you knows you fairly well, and you said, what's the thing I most speak enthusiastically about? What would they say to you, do you think? Okay, bear that in mind. What would the person next to you say that you speak most enthusiastically about? Chances are that thing is the thing you worship. Okay, let's bear that in mind as we get into the psalm, because we're going to come back to that a little bit later. The psalm that we're looking at this morning, Psalm 66, is a psalm of joyful worship. Psalm of joyful worship. Now, the psalms, if you're not familiar with the Bible, the psalms are in the Old Testament, the time before Jesus. The psalms was basically the Spotify or iTunes list of Israel. If you don't know what that means, it's like the top 100 countdown, okay? And they used to sing or say these psalms in their personal worship or in their corporate worship in the temple. They were poems, they were songs, they were used to help Israel corporately or individually express their emotions and their feelings and these truths about God to God or to each other, either in the temple or at home in their worship of him. And so that's what the psalms are. This particular psalm is a psalm of joyful worship, meant to be sung by both the congregation and individuals. And we see that is true because the psalm is broken into two halves. Verses 1 to 12 is the starts off with the congregation calling on the whole earth to come to praise and worship God in light of his great power to save them. Verses 12 to 13 to 20, the psalm shifts. It's a call by an individual worshipper to come and for God's people to come and praise God in light of what he has done in this individual's life, in his life. And so the psalm is a bit like taking a photo with a wide-angle lens, taking a picture of a large group of people worshipping and praising God, and then the second half is like you take the lens out, you put a zoom lens in, and you zoom right in on one particular individual in that crowd of worshippers. And so the picture that we're seeing this morning through the psalm is this joyful worship of God by his people. And as we're looking at it, we're going to ask ourselves or consider why. Why worship God? What is it about him that means we should shout his name to all the earth? That we should worship him in this way that the psalmist is urging us to? Well, we're going to dive into it and consider those questions as we go. So let's have a look at the first few verses there. Verses 1 to 4 begin with these enthusiastic declarations by the psalmist. He says, shout with God to all the earth. Sing glory of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. All the earth bows down to you. They sing praise to you. They sing praise to your name. And so here we see that the psalmist is pretty pumped up. He's very excited about God and who he is. And he wants the whole earth to come and worship and praise God because of that. Now, you're all familiar with the acronym WWW, World Wide Web. Well, here, the psalmist, his version of WWW is worldwide worship. That's what he wants. Worldwide worship of God. That's what he's calling on here for in verses 1 to 4. Then he goes on in verses 5 to 7 to explain why. So take a look at verse 5. He says, come and see what God has done. Let me show you how awesome and powerful God is. And he goes on to say there in verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the waters on foot. Come, let us rejoice in him. He rules forever by his power. His eyes watch the nations. Let not the rebellious rise up against him. It's like he wants us to get into a time machine and go back in time and watch God in action at the Red Sea. So the Red Sea is a time in Israel's history where God's people were enslaved in Egypt. They're under the oppressive reign of the Pharaoh. They've been stuck there for hundreds of years. God was in the process of freeing them, pulverized the Egyptians with 10 plagues, and he leads them through the Red Sea, on towards the Promised Land. And God led his people out and he saved them and brought them to this place of abundance. As he said in verse 6, he turned the sea into dry land. He enabled them to pass through so that they could be saved, that they can go out. But not only did he save the Israelites, God's people, he also destroyed God's enemies. These were the chasing Egyptians. And he allowed the waters to crash down over the Egyptian army, and all who were chasing him, men and horses and chariots, were drowned. And so the psalmist is inviting us, as it were, to come and sit on the banks of the Red Sea and watch the Lord in all his power and glory do this great act of salvation in bringing his people out of Egypt, but also for everyone sitting there to be warned of his power to judge those who rebel against him. And this call is a call for everyone, everywhere, to see the power of God, to do something in this, as he did, like he did this at the Red Sea, and therefore to worship him. But he doesn't just stop there. He goes on in verses 8 to 12, and there he calls on God's people to worship, and or he calls on everyone to worship him because of what he's done, not just in the past, but also in this current generation. Now, we don't know what the particular trial was, but it's clear from verses 10 to 12 that the psalmist and all the people of all of God's people had gone through a similar experience to that of being in Egypt and being rescued. It was clearly a tough time in which they were severely tested. And he likens it to them being slaves in Egypt, to being burdened, carrying heavy loads, being overrun by an opposing army with chariots and a cavalry. But the surprising thing in these verses is that God is the one who's allowing it. I don't know if you picked that up in verses 10 to 12. Six times he says, "You, God, did these things. For you, God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison, and you laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads, and we went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance." Verse 10 shows us why God would allow this. It's to refine them. It's what we do to precious metals. We refine them, don't we? We heat them up. All the impurities bubble to the top. The dross. It's a good crossword clue there, dross. The dross is cleaned off and you get a more purer and a more valuable precious metal. And that's what God is doing with the people of Israel in this new situation. He's allowing them to go through times of testing, times that he describes in verse 12 as like going through the fire. And he does it to refine them, to strengthen them, to purify them, to uphold and strengthen them in their faith and to trust him. And the reason their faith is strengthened because this and through this is just as God had saved Israel through the Red Sea out of Egypt and brought them to a place of overflowing and blessing, God is doing the same with them here. Bring them through this time of testing into blessing and abundance. He preserves their life and upholds and sustains them. He brings them through the trial, through the testing, and he sustains them through it. And so the writer of the psalm, he wants the whole world to know this. He wants to see how powerful and good God is. And he did it in the past in saving his people out of Egypt through the Red Sea. He's done it again in saving them in this particular time of trial and blessing them abundantly. And he wants everyone, everywhere, to see that and to see how amazing God is and to give him the praise and worship that he deserves. So what the psalmist, in effect, what he's doing is, a little bit, imagine you're a Star Wars fan. Little Calvin's a Star Wars fan. You see him here. He's always wearing his Star Wars shirt to church. Imagine Calvin was trying to convince everyone here at church to become fans of Star Wars. And he wants you all to see how, not just the current film, but the whole series. And he might tell you about the last film that came out, the Last Jedi, and how much he loved it. But he wants not just to tell you about the latest film, but the first film in the series. The one that was filmed back in 1977. Now, I'm thinking about that. I was that young. My kids are now older than I was when that originally came out. That's how long ago it was. It was back in the Dark Ages. But it's like he's saying, "Oh, that film back there, that was awesome. And so is this one too. You should be a Star Wars fan." That's what our psalmist is doing. He's saying, "God did this back there, and he's done this now, and you should be a God fan. You should worship him and praise him." because he deserves it. Now, if the psalmist was writing today, what type of things would he call on people of the earth to come and see so that they too might praise him? Well, he might say, come and see, come with me to Australia in 1959 and see the and see Billy Graham preaching to 150,000 at the Sydney Showground. Or when he preached to 143,000 at the Melbourne Cricket Ground. Or 80,000 at the Brisbane Exhibition Centre. And see how during that time when Billy Graham was out here preaching the good news of Jesus, how 130,000 people were saved and gave their life to Jesus. Or he might say, come with me to China in 2018 and see how the government is systematically cracking down on the church there and knocking down churches and kicking people out of their churches and defacing their churches and forcing them to put up pictures of their president in place of scriptures that are on the wall. And come and see how despite all this, the church in China continues to grow and meet in underground churches all around the country. And of the estimated 100 million Christians that meet in that country, and how God is saving people day by day. And with the psalmist, we can say, come and see the power of God to save people out of and through their times of trouble and testing. And friends, we can similarly look back on another type of Exodus, another sort of Red Sea experience, where God has brought us out of trouble, out of testing, and saved us. The New Testament describes the trouble that we and all the world are in as our problem of our sin. And like the Israelites, we were burdened and enslaved to it. You may or may not feel enslaved or burdened by your sin, but the truth is we are, whether you feel it or perceive it, because on our own we are trapped, we're unable to get out of it, we're unable to do anything of it or remove the burden from our shoulders by ourselves, and we desperately need God to do that. In Romans chapter 6 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is unpacking the implications of Jesus' death and resurrection. And he says in these verses in chapter 6, but thanks be to God, though you used to be slaves of sin, you've been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness. That is, a slave to Christ. In other words, on the cross, Jesus died for you to free you from sin. Therefore, you're no longer enslaved by it. When you put your trust in Jesus, you're no longer trapped and enslaved by it. You're set free. Set free from sin. And so we can say with the psalmist, to everyone and everywhere, in verse 5, come and see what God has done and how awesome are his deeds. Come and look at the cross and how awesome the work God has done on our behalf. Come and see and rejoice in his great power to deal with our sin and save us for eternity. Come and see. Just as we sang in that last song, come and see in Jerusalem, Jesus dealing with our sin. Friends, this is what we're on about here at Church of the Peak. Our vision here is to see everyone in Peakhurst and beyond transformed by the good news of Jesus. We want what the psalmist wants. Worldwide worship of God who is powerful to save people through the cross of Jesus Christ. And next Sunday, we've got an excellent opportunity to do that. Next Sunday, we want to see 60 to 80 visitors here at Church of the Peak who can come and see the power of God to save. Yeah, we're going to have some fun activities next week. We're going to jumping castle and bubble soccer and basketball and face painting. We're going to reflect on the last 10 years and we're going to showcase some of our ministries. But the most significant thing that we will do next Sunday is share the good news of Jesus. We will point everyone who comes to how awesome is God and how awesome are his works for us on behalf of us at the cross. Question is, friends, are you going to invite others to come and see? Don't waste this opportunity. Who can you invite? What families do you know that you can bring along? Who are your mates that you can extend an invitation to? Because next Sunday, we want to say to everyone, everywhere who gathers with us, as we do each and every week at Church of the Peak, come and see what God has done. Look how awesome He is and how awesome the work He's done for us through His Son, Jesus. Well, in verses 13 to 20, we get this shift. The psalm suddenly zooms in on this individual who's there in the crowd worshipping. It's almost like he's a soloist who comes forward from the choir. And he gives his own testimony and calls on God's people to worship in light of what God has done in his life. Previously, it was the nation of Israel calling on the world to come and see what God has done in the life of Israel. Now this individual is saying, come and see what God has done in my life. And he says there in verse 14, like the nation of Israel, he too found himself in times of trouble. We don't know what the trouble was, but he invites others there in verse 16 to come and listen. Come and listen what God's done for me. In other words, come and hear my testimony. Come and listen to how amazing and the good things that God has done in my life. And he testifies to how he was in trouble, how he cried out to God, that God listened to and heard his prayer, and so he praises God and how God has done this and what he's done to show him his love. So that's one of the ways the psalmist worships and praises God. It's in telling others about how God has worked in his life. The other way he worships and praises God is in the way that he sacrifices to God. We see that there in verses 13 to 16. He speaks about going up to the temple where he generously offers up sacrifices of bulls and rams and goats, multiple animals that would have been very costly for him, yet he does it joyfully because of what God has done in his life. He's so relieved of the threat that's been taken away from him, of the burden that's been lifted, that he generously and joyfully sacrifices to God in response. And so for our psalmist, his worship of God, his praise of God is both vertical and horizontal. It's vertical in the sense that he offers up sacrifices to God, but it's horizontal in the way that he testifies about what God has done to everyone around him. Come and listen, he says. And this is one of the great joys that you have as a Christian, friends, is praying our Father in heaven. You get to pray to your Father. And like any good father, he listens and he answers your prayers and gives you the good things that he knows you need. But because because he's the Father in heaven, the Lord of heavens and earth, he has the power to do that. And so we can be confident, therefore, that God hears our prayers and gives us the good things we need. And time again, when we are in trouble and we pray to God and we cry out to him like the psalmist does to help us through it, to give us strength, to help us know how to respond and what to say, and God answers those prayers. Well, what this psalm encourages us to do is to look back on those times, to see how God has answered those prayers in your life, and to worship and praise him for what he's done. But not just to be encouraged for yourself, but to encourage others. And to share that with others, to testify what he's done for you in answering your prayers and sustaining you in your troubles and showing you his great love. And it's a powerful witness, friends, as you tell others of the way that God has acted in your life. That's why we get people up here and share their testimony. And as you do that, others will see that, others will hear that, and it'll move them to praise and worship God as well. It's like when we had Zach up here early in the year. If you haven't met Zach, Zach was baptised a couple of weeks ago. He's in year 7 down at the local high school. He was sharing how he'd been bullied for being a Christian at school. And while that was tough for Zach, we were encouraged and strengthened by how God was sustaining him through that to stand up and be a witness for Jesus in that school. And praise God, he has sustained him through that. And that relationship with that guy who has been particularly difficult with him has been somewhat restored. Now, we're encouraged by those stories, aren't we? Now, for those of you who know my wife, Liana, she'll tell you that it was the witness of her mum and dad who became Christians in their 40s that led her to become a Christian. Now, despite her mum and dad losing their business, losing the house, losing all their worldly possessions, yet they nonetheless were speaking enthusiastically of the way God had worked in their life, bringing them to faith, and dying, dealing with their sin, it led to Liana realizing that she too needed to put her trust in him. They effectively were saying, come and see what God has done in our life. And she did. And now she praises and worships the Lord. And so, friends, your testimony of how God has brought you to faith and worked in your life, sustained you through tough times, dealt with your sin, given you hope in times of despair, that's a powerful witness that points to the power and goodness and grace of God. And God uses those experiences to lead others to praise and worship him too. And as you are reminded and as you reflect on these things about God and the way he's worked in your life, then that will lead you to praise and worship God by sacrificing to him. That's what the psalmist does in verses 13 to 15. Yet for us standing this side of the cross, there's no longer a temple for us to go to and offer sacrifices in, because Jesus has replaced the temple. He is the new temple, the true temple. Because when we go to meet God and worship him and sacrifice to him, we don't need to go to a building, we need to go to a person. And that person is Jesus, because he is God. We go to him. And therefore, what we sacrifice is not a ram or a bull or a goat. What we sacrifice is far more costly than that. What we sacrifice is our life. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And therefore, the way you and I worship our God, the way we praise him, the way that we respond to all his goodness to us, is to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Not dead animal sacrifices, living sacrifices. That's how you worship him. You give your life to Jesus. That's what Zach vowed at his baptism 2 weeks ago. That's what any believer does when they come to turn and follow Jesus. And friends, therefore, everything about your life ought to be and reflect on your joyful worship of God. Your whole life. How you love your spouse, how you disciple your kids, your attitude and your approach to work, your sex life, how you use your finances, how you use your time. They are all part of our joyful worship to God, because we offer our lives as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. That's your spiritual act of worship. So what do you speak most enthusiastically about? We'll think about this at the start. What do you worship? What do you speak most enthusiastically about? Friends, the psalmist urges you and people everywhere to worship God, to speak enthusiastically about him. For when you come and see what God has done for you and how awesome are his works, when you come and hear what God has done in the lives of individual believers, then you cannot help but shout with joy to all the earth and sing glory of his name. But not just worship him with enthusiastic words, but worship him joyfully with your life, as you sacrificially offer to him who powerfully preserved your life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray that he help us to do that. Will you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we just praise you and give you great thanks and rejoice in the way that you've acted in the past with your people, most supreme at the cross, to save people for yourself for eternity. Thank you that you are so loving, that you work powerfully in our lives in small and individual and intimate ways. We thank you for the ways that that encourages us in our faith and in our love and knowledge of you. Help us, Lord, to look back on those times, to gain strength from them, and to speak about them, to share those with others, that they too might be encouraged and spurred on in their praise and worship of you. And Lord God, as we reflect on your goodness to us in Jesus, help us to speak enthusiastically about him, to invite the world around us to come and see how awesome you are and how awesome
your works are in what you've done for us in Christ. We particularly pray for next Sunday that many people would come, that we would be bold to invite, and they would see how awesome you are and turn and worship you, the one true God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.